How do you respond to someone who makes what sounds like an absolutely absurd prediction or promise? If you're anything like me, or probably most people, you may squint up your face in a way that says, "Yeah, right." And there may even be an audible response of sayings like, "When pigs can fly," or "When the cows jump over the moon," right? Some statement that expresses, "I don't believe a single word that's coming out of your mouth right now. It's just not believable. I'll believe it when I see it." Our challenge is that God makes some absolutely absurd sounding promises that we respond to him in the same way. Yeah, right. I'll believe it when I see it. But the Lord teaches us through his word time and again that if we're going to see it, we have to believe it first. We can't just sit back and decide what we're going to grab a hold of in God's word. When God says, we respond to his truth. And if we respond rightly to his truth, then we can see the promises that he's made for us, for his children. On this morning, as we peer into Psalm 89 and the life of David, I pray that our ears would be open and our hearts attentive to what compelled David to respond rightly to a promise from God. There are two promises that the Psalms that were, or the verses that were read in Psalms 89 point out to us in this summary of David. And we'll take a look at them. One, David lived to see. The other, David would not live to see. Yet, he responds in faith to what God has promised. If we can see what made David boldly, confidently respond to a promise that he would not even live to see, I pray that we too would be compelled to respond to the word of God like David does. The first promise that we see in Psalm 89 is in verse 20 and 21. The word reads, "I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him, so that my hand shall be established with him. My arm also shall strengthen him." See, this first promise that came to David was that the Lord would establish David's dominance. The Lord was going to make David a king. And while that, now looking at it from our perspective, doesn't sound very wild and crazy, this actually would be a preposterous promise, if you will. It would be illogical, irrational. I mean, think of whatever adjective you want that says it is nonsensical, asinine. I mean, it's just foolish. There's no way, God, that you are going to do this. See, if you really can understand the life of David, you'd have to go back to 1 Samuel 15 and just continue reading all the way through 2 Samuel and then read into 1 Kings. And we'll kind of do a high-level overview, but I'll encourage you, if you're not familiar with the story, or even if you are, it'd be good to just go back and read over it again to understand how ridiculous this promise would have been. So we'll go back to 1 Samuel 15 and 16 just to understand this promise that God made to establish David's dominance. Saul was anointed king, the first king of the nation of Israel. He was a head taller than everybody else. He looked like he was born to be the king. The only problem was Saul decided that he got a little bit ahead of himself and disobeyed God, and God rejected Saul. And God identified another that he would anoint and appoint to be king. And so the Lord tells Samuel to stop mourning over Saul because I have rejected him. And now we're in chapter 16. And to go and to anoint another, because I found another who I'm going to appoint king. So that's around chapter 16, verse 1. I'll read a little bit of it. He says, I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. So now Samuel is going in obedience to the Lord after having this plan put together on how he would go and anoint the next king and not find himself being killed by Saul. And so the Lord God tells him to go and to prepare a sacrifice and to call the city together for this sacrifice, and the house of Jesse welcome them into this sacrifice. And so now all the elders come together and they even consecrate themselves for this sacrifice, so that now the king that God has chosen could be anointed. And so Samuel has Jesse bring about his sons, and he brings the first son, and this, again, is someone who looks like they were born to be king. So much so that the prophet Samuel looks and says, this is the one. Surely the Lord's anointed stands before me. And the Lord says to Samuel, you got it wrong, Samuel. You're looking with your eyes. I don't look on the outward appearance like man does. I look at the heart. And so after going through seven sons of Jesse, no more sons in line, Samuel is looking at him saying, is there another? Because the Lord has sent me, and I'm supposed to come and anoint a king. And then Jesse has this revelation and says, oh, yeah, there is another son, David, actually. I mean, how you forget about your boy? I said, call all your sons. You're just going to leave David out there. Was he not one of your sons, too? Well, not, but you were looking for a king, I mean, right? So we'll pick up in verse 11 through 13 of 1 Samuel chapter 16. It says, then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. The preposterous promise. Here is a shepherd, the youngest of the family, forgotten in the field. And the Lord calls him out from the pastures and says, I'm going to place you in the palace. There's no way. I mean, let's just take a step back and use our spiritual imagination if we can. I mean, here is a group, the elders of the city, and all the people have gathered. They have consecrated themselves. They look good. They smell good. They're clean. David is out in the pastures, smelling like sheep. And he gets a call from whatever servant may have ran out to say, hey, David, look, listen, the prophet is in the city and he's calling for you, and they're not sitting down until you get here. David wouldn't have had time to consecrate himself. The people are waiting. David runs into a room filled with people and like, I'm not even clean. Like, you could have told me what this was about first. He walks into this room, clearly not belonging. His own father didn't call him to the sacrifice. And he comes in, and this is the one that I have chosen. The one that was forgotten about by everybody else. They could have hired a hand, or they could have had some servants take care of the sheep. If you read through the scriptures, that wasn't an uncommon thing. But clearly, David wasn't going to be a part of this party. But God takes David out of a forgotten place and says, I've called you and I've chosen you, and I'm going to establish you as king of the nation of Israel. Now, if that's not enough to sound like, wow, that was an insane promise. That was a when pigs can fly, I will believe it when I see it. If you haven't caught it just yet at this point, just stop and think then a little bit further. There's already a king over the nation of Israel. The prophet who incites fear into the elders of the city of Bethlehem when he goes in, you'll have to read over the story to see this, did not want to go to Bethlehem without some story because he was afraid that the king would kill him. And now you're telling me I'm going to be anointed king? I'm not even his son. I mean, in a monarchy, the son, the firstborn son, would take over when the father, the king, dies. So how in the world, Lord, are we going to make this thing happen? What you going to do? I see no pathway to get to the throne. And you're calling me to be king? Yeah, you're right. But what's beautiful about this story is we see no response from David other than David goes back to the pasture. David doesn't go up to the throne and say, hey, Saul, excuse me, you're sitting on my throne. I'm going to need you to move over just a little bit. Thanks for keeping my seat warm. No, David goes back out to taking care of sheep. But God made a promise, and God is faithful to perform his word. You'd have to read through the rest of 1 Samuel. But let me sum up just a little bit of David's journey to the throne. He goes and he works for the king. The king becomes jealous because David is a mighty warrior. And they're singing songs about David killing tens of thousands. And Saul killed his thousands. You know. And the king gets so jealous that he throws a spear at David's head to kill him, not once, but twice. David goes on the run. Where does he run to? He runs to Gath. If you don't know much about Gath, that's where Goliath was from, the same giant that David killed. And he's running in there looking for sanctuary in the city of the champion that he killed. And when they tell him, oh, that's David. Yeah, that's the one that kills his thousands. David starts drooling on his beard and acting like he is not in his right mind and scribbling on walls and, weren't you anointed king? Not today. I'm just trying to find a place to sleep. You know, and David is on the run, so he can't stay there. So now he finds himself in a cave, the king in a cave. And the Lord sends people his way, and David has this army. But from that day on, David is running for his life because Saul, with all the army of Israel, is searching to hunt him down like a wild animal, the king. And yet, with all of the resources at his disposal, Saul could never find David. As a matter of fact, on two occasions, Saul was left in the hands of David, and David didn't take his life. Because David trusted in God to do what only he can do. And David said, I'm not going to take matters into my own hands. If God is strong enough, is God enough to anoint me to be king, then I believe that he can work it out to put me in that position, and I'll trust you, Lord, to do it. And so David continues to journey on. And Saul and all of his sons end up dying in battle. And then we look a little bit further in the scripture, and we can see in 2 Samuel chapter 5 that God does exactly what he said he would do. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, you shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And at Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. David went from the pastures to the palace, and he watched God faithfully guide him over the next 13 years, plus or minus a couple. Because he was about 17 when he was anointed king. And as we just read in the text, it wasn't until he was 30 that he was appointed king over Hebron. That was just one portion of Israel. There was still Saul's family that was over the other tribes of Israel. So he was king over Hebron, this little section, if you will, for 7.5 years. And then after that, he took over all of Israel for the next 33 years. He watched God faithfully guide him and lead him through trials and tribulations, challenges, persecution. And he was faithful to perform his word. And the one who was anointed king at about 37.5 years old was sitting on the throne over all the nation of Israel. When you experience the fulfillment of God's promise, it causes you to see things differently. Like if you just stop for a moment and look back over your life and think about the moments where God faithfully guided you through, more often than not, probably for many of us, it was the times where we weren't even thinking about God. Couldn't care less about who God was or what he was doing. And I look back and I say, man, there's no way I should have made it out of that. I mean, he was gracious even when I didn't deserve it. When you experience a preposterous promise coming to pass, what do you do when you hear another one? I mean, you at least move to say, a bit much, but you did. You did hook a brother up on that last one, you know, so I mean, I'm at least moved from being, you know, just skeptic to being, all right, I think we might see something. Let me hold on. I mean, God has been faithful. And David knows that all too well. He said, I will establish your dominance. And here David now sits on the throne. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, it tells us that he had rest from all of his enemies. David defeated the enemies of God. But it wasn't just the establishment of his dominance. If we look back at Psalm 89, we'll see that God also promised David something that may have seemed just downright outlandish. I'm, all right, you're going to appoint me king. We'll see, but we'll see. Well, he saw. But now God was promising David to establish his dynasty. Okay. Making me king was enough. But now telling me that someone's going to sit on the throne forever? I can't even wrap my mind around it. Like, that's not even something that I could begin to see. But look at what the Lord says in this summary that we read in Psalm 89, verse 28 and 29. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever, and his throne as the days of the heavens. Now, if we turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7, we'll see what this particular summary is speaking to. And just for, again, a little bit of a backstory, David, after having peace from all of his enemies, see, let me go back and read that verse real quick. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now, when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, see, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. And Nathan said to the king, go and do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. So David had intentions to build a structure, a temple for the Ark of the Covenant, because until this point, there was only a tent. But the prophet Nathan goes back and tells him later, no, no, God is not calling you to do that. Your son will do that. But though you're not going to be used by me, the Lord says to David, to build a house for me, because that's not what I asked of you, I am going to build a house for you. Like, wait a minute, Lord, that didn't even make sense. Why would you do that for me? Why would you establish my dynasty? I can't even wrap my mind around the thought of that. David should have responded with a scrunched up face. Okay, the last one was really laughable, but this one, I can't even laugh. I mean, that just makes no sense. But that's not how David responded to God. David, instead of having doubt, he responds in faith. But what compels David to respond in faith to a promise that he wouldn't even live to see? Well, you'd have to read some of David's response. So let's do that. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 27. This is David's prayer back to the Lord after the Lord making this preposterous promise to David to establish his dynasty. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true. And you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. See, when you experience the faithfulness of God, I don't need to hold you hostage, Lord, to say, prove yourself to me. You've already shown me that you are God, and you are God alone. And what you say, you're faithful to perform it. So at your word, I don't need you to make something happen over here, and then make something happen over here, and then make something happen over there. Your word is sufficient. See, because I've seen you faithfully walk me through from the pasture to the palace. So what promise could you possibly make to me now that would cause me to look at you and say, I believe it when I see it? No, I believe it because you said it. And that's enough for me to know that one day it will be seen. So even though I can't see it, because I know you, that's enough for me to step out on something that looks absolutely impossible. Michael, I want you to walk from one side to the other, and there's a deep chasm in the middle. God, I've seen you do it from time past to time present, and I believe because of your faithfulness that my future is sealed, so I'm going to walk on nothing but your word, because your word is enough for me to step out on something that's unstable. Peter said, if that's you, Jesus, call me to yourself. And Jesus said, come. And Peter found himself stepping out of a boat and walking on unstable surface like water. Walking. What was he walking on? The word of God. Your word is enough to provide all the stability that I need. The Bible says that faith is the substance, tangible things that I hope for. It's the evidence of things that I cannot see. My faith in a faithful Father moves me to do things that seem illogical, irrational. But why are you doing that, Michael? Because God said it, and that was enough for me to believe it. And I know that I'm going to see it because he's faithful to perform it. But all too often, we look at a faithful father with a scrunched up face. when pigs fly. I believe it when I see it. We look to other people to affirm and confirm, to make us feel comfortable and confident. I don't need you to make me feel comfortable or confident. I don't stand here because I'm looking at a crowd and hoping that it continues to grow. And depending on the size of the crowd, that makes me feel like the Spirit is moving. Listen, if I waited for you all to feel like God was talking to me, I would have sat down 6 months ago. Half the time, I see sleepy faces, tired people. I'm not here because I'm looking for confidence from you. God called me. And that's enough for me to step out into uncertain waters and do something that I've never done before. Why are we sitting on the sidelines when God is saying, come? Saying, Lord, if you don't prove it, I'm not going to move. Well, that's the very reason why you won't see it. If you don't believe, then you won't see. Because your blessing is on the other side. And what's going to take you there is the word of God. Look at David. David says to his son Solomon, before he's getting ready to go and be with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In 1 Kings chapter 2. When David's time to die drew near, a man's last words will tell you a lot about what's in his heart. He commanded Solomon, his son, saying, I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. David is quoting the very covenant that God made with him so many years ago. He still remembers it and he still believes it to be true. Listen, son, where you're getting ready to go, you're going to need to hold on to the word of God and do it with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And I'm telling you now, on the strength of who God is, if you remain faithful, God is going to be faithful to do what he said. And there will never cease to be someone who sits on this throne, because God made a preposterous promise to me. And I know he's good for it, because I've seen him do it time and time again. There's so much more that's in my heart, full to the point of overflowing. I'm going to continue to obey the leading of the Holy Spirit. The reason why we're missing out on the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living is because we're not willing to faithfully follow a faithful father. These are those unpopular thoughts that go through my mind where I'm like, Michael, just hold it back, son. I mean, let like 500 people come and then start to do this stuff. But that would be me. God is calling us to more. He's not calling us to be comfortable. Christ didn't come so that we can be comfortable. Christ came so that we can be warriors, knowing that we have everything we need, and now we're on mission to live for him. Think about what God has done in your life. Think about the promises that he's made and that he's shown himself faithful through. Now, I mean, really think about him. Now, if he was faithful to do that, the Bible says there is no good thing that he would withhold from us. The one who sent his only son to die for you, what good thing would he withhold from you now? He gave his all. Why are we not trusting him as we go forward. Why are we shaking at the knees when God is saying, come? But Lord, that's water. At your word, I will jump off this building. Don't try it. But I'm just saying, there's nothing that God couldn't ask of me that I wouldn't do. But our problem is, we want what we want when we want it. Like God died so that he can be my puppet. We go into faith-filled gatherings, and do you know what I hear time and again? I can't stay there. Why not? Well, the music. I don't like the music. You think God is here to appease you? You think that God is looking for your favorite song? Oh, that's my jam. They're playing my worship song now. I need to stay there. Listen, I don't care if we had an a cappella quartet that sang all flat and off key. The only question that you need to ask yourself is this where you would have for me to be, Lord? Uncomfortable and all. And if God is calling you to come, then come. But you're not going to experience the promises that God has for you until you take him at his word. But we continue to be led by our feelings and our emotions. Oh, I didn't feel like. Who cares how you feel? What did God say? That's what we step out on. God made a promise to all of us who believe. He said, I'm coming back. Now, we can't wrap our minds around this thought completely. No more than David could wrap his mind around the thought that you would establish a house for me forever. And what is forever? I can't quite wrap my mind around that. But if you said it, then I believe you can do it. And so David shaped his entire life and his response to the word of God. If God says, I'm coming back for you, and I am sending the Holy Spirit to be with you, I am going to walk with you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. These are the preposterous promises that God has made for those who believe. Then may the way that I live in the present be determined not by circumstances and situations, not by winds and waves that swirl around me, but by the fact that my Father has made a promise to me that my future is signed, sealed, and delivered. Son, you're good. I got you. So how do I live today? It's like watching a game that you already know the score to. You know the two teams that have played. Your team is going to win 35-32. And now you're watching it on DVR, whatever other thing they use now. I'm always out of date with the latest technology, apparently. I say radios, people are listening to Spotify. So I don't know what they're using, but whatever you're using, you're watching this game in replay. Your team is down. The score is 32-20, and there are 2 minutes left. And everybody around you is looking like, man, your team is about to lose. It's only 2 minutes. There's no way they're going to win. I'm not even sweating. They can't possibly score 15 points in 2 minutes. I don't know how they're going to do it, but I know the final score. And I'm as cool and calm as could be. We should be living life like we already know the score. You're right. Like Michael, I don't believe you. When pigs can fly. Okay. Here goes your flying pig. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 through 17. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. In other words, the dynasty of Christ that's already been established is yours through Christ. You are already king's kids. You already have a throne, a room waiting for you. Why do we continue to live like peasants? Why do we continue to live like we're defeated when the Bible tells us we're more than conquerors? More than conquerors? What does that even mean? Man, I get conquering, I won. What is more than a conqueror? You mean before the battle has even started? Before I even realized that there was a situation, there was already a solution? So I don't even have to worry, fret, or be fearful because my Father has already figured it out, so I can just rest. See, if I trusted some of you, I may tell somebody to come up here so I can do the trust fall, but somebody may drop me after this word. So I'm just going to tell you that what we need to do is respond to God and just fall back into his hands and rest because he's got you. God is faithful to perform his word. And a God that's faithful like that deserves a people that will respond faithfully to his word. If you can believe it, then you will see it. Trust and obey. He's already figured it out. Now we should respond to him in faith.